This is our final session in the weekend series, Keys to Fulfillment, hosted by Dr. Victor Matthews. In this session, Dr. Matthews will talk about understanding faith, love, and hope. Be sure to have your study notes downloaded by going to drvictormatthews.org, drvictormatthews.org. And now with our closing session in Keys to Fulfillment, here is Dr. Matthews.
Well, we come now to our last session, and we realize as we have worked along this far that there is something like a structure in the Bible concerning the Christian life, and it looks like this. Foundation stones that we have seen are three, of course, the Lord Jesus, his person, his work, his word. This is the basic revelation to us and the foundation of all of life, as stated in Romans and 1 Corinthians 15. That comes into our life as our final authority, and that is the basis now of how we are to practice the Christian life. Disobedience results in slavery, like it says in John 8:34. He that committeth sin is a servant of sin. Obedience results in freedom, John 8:32, that you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So now we have to ask in this final session, what now does it mean to practice the Word of God and to put the Word of God into practice? You have two sheets before you. The first one is the explanatory context for an understanding of faith, love, and hope. I ought to work on that now to begin our second session this morning. In the introduction, I have capital A that the biblical exhortations to exercise faith, love, and hope are often very difficult to implement in our daily life. Extremely difficult, because it involves decisions that often contradict this basic pattern and perspective and way of life. Plus, it often involves us in doing things that we do not want to do. And so often, in your life and mine, we give way to what we do not want to do. We give way to it and don't do it. It's rare for a person to get up in the morning and really want to read the Bible and pray, and to have that as a very joyful thing that you look forward to. But in spite of how we feel, we have to work on the authority and not on the authority of our feelings. Now, I'm going to work on that a good deal in this hour. So I'm not saying that this is easy, but it's something that we must do. Now, if we are spiritual people, and you will have to accept what I've said now this weekend, because I've just been reading to you out of the Bible the whole weekend. If we are spiritual people, and if things are made like we've been talking about, and if we are under the attack of the enemy in some way, and if the responsibility in your life and mine is to respond by faith, love, and hope on the basis of the Bible, then we'll have to realize that we must put more emphasis on this area than we do the other areas of life. And in all these other areas, we do a lot of things that we don't want to do, and we do it consistently, like going to work in the morning, like getting up in the morning. A lot of things we don't particularly want to do, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. So now we're going to have to understand that the right thing to do in my spiritual life is not based upon how I feel or want to do. Now this means that once we get going in that direction, our feelings usually come around. Almost never now in my life do I not want to read the Bible and pray. I want to. And that's due to many, many years of just doing it in spite of how I want to. And then our feelings usually come around and become harmonious with what we do. But many Christians have never persevered long enough in living the Christian life, so that happens. And they are the puppet of their emotions. And there's a terrible conflict that go on. Now, you know what happens if you don't go to church for a few days, or you know, for some person who doesn't go to church for a few weeks, after a while, they don't go because they don't want to. Their want has changed. But if you go regularly after a while, then you're wanting to go. Well, capital B, once the believer is led into an understanding of this confusion and how to evaluate his inner experience, then it's much easier to make the decisions of faith, love, and hope, which are so essential to the successful Christian life. Well, here are, first of all, the principles related to creation. When we talk, we want to make a diagram about ourselves, here we are. We're a person. We have a will, and we have three functions: our thinking processes, our emotions, and our bodily desires. These are the three basic ways that we function. God gave us a mind, and when we think, it produces thought. He gave us emotions, and when our emotions function, it produces feelings. He's given us a body. When our body functions like it does all the time we're alive, it produces desires. Behind that, we have a will, which should control all of these functions, and behind that is our real self. So I'm not saying that we are a person with these four functions: the function of will, which is much more important than anything else, and the function of thought, emotions, and bodily desires. Capital A. God created us as a person, and he was central in our daily life and the source of all authority. We've seen that. Capital B. God created us with the capacity to receive his revelation. And this came to us primarily through our ability to think. I want to work on that now this morning. In our original creation, all of our functions were under our control. And our inner experience was one of unity and harmony. Just think of that. Adam and Eve had all of their functioning under their control. They thought about what they wanted to think about. They felt the way they wanted to feel. And they fulfilled their bodily desires in the way that they believed that God wanted them to do. Capital D. It is important that we recognize the difference between our persons and our functions. So now I want you to think a great deal about this, and that's why I give you the sheet and the diagram. You are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are simply a function of yourself, and you are not your feelings. Your feelings are just the function, and you are not your body. Your body is simply the way that you express yourself in a material way, and you are not your decisions. Your decisions are simply the manifestation of yourself. Now, if you allow yourself not to make any decisions, then you are permitting yourself to be characterized as a passive person. You're just permitting life to run right over you like a steamroller, and people to manipulate you and your functions and whatever to manipulate you. It's terribly hard to understand that, but it's very simple once we get a hold of that. Number two. Now, these principles related to the fall. Capital A, in the fall, we transferred the authority for life from God to ourselves. And that's why I have this diagram. Whoops, what's wrong? Wrong diagram. Here it is. In the fall, transferred authority from God to ourselves, and we transferred the source of authority from the intellect to the emotions, and we became vulnerable then to external control. I have it on the sheet here. That capital A, let me read it again. In the fall, we transferred the authority for life from God to ourselves, and we became the controlling factor at the center of life and our own authority. We've talked about that now a couple hours. Capital B, we also transferred the source of authority from our thinking to our emotions. As sinners, we became more controlled by our emotions than what we knew to be true or false. Now, let me put a diagram on the board. I want you to look at it and think about it a great deal. Here you are as a person with your will and the three functions. Now, the upper line, is now, which has a zigzag in it, first of all, think of it without the zigzag. This is how God designed to reach us, and that is that God could speak to us in his revelation through how we thought. God designed us to reach us that way. He hasn't designed us to reach us through our emotions, and he didn't design us to reach us through our bodily desires. Adam and Eve didn't sit around in the garden and say, how do we feel about this thing? They didn't sit around and say, what are your desires? God gave Adam and Eve thinking process, and he spoke to them, just like I'm speaking to you. That's how he revealed himself to them, by the communication of ideas. Now, what happened in the fall is that form of communication, zigzag, was crossed out. We lost it. Now what has become the controlling factor in your life and mine? Ideas, sometimes, but more basic than that in our spiritual life, our emotions. And our emotions, how we feel about things, now has become more authoritative in the life of the sinner, some degree in your life and mine, than the Word of God and the concept in mind. That's why all of us can do what we know is wrong. Now, why do we do what we know is wrong? Because of our emotions. We want to. It's like the alcoholic. He knows he's going to destroy his family, his job, his reputation, his relationship with God, himself. He's going to destroy it all if he keeps on drinking. Why does he keep on drinking? Because it is his body that is under the control of his person. And his body says, drink, and the only thing he can do is drink. He has given away his control. In the fall, we gave away the control to our functions. Before the fall, in creation, God created us as a person, and we had, through our will, complete control of our thinking, emotions, and bodily desires to do the will of God. That has been completely reversed. And if you don't understand that, you're never going to have clear up the confusion in your life. You're going to have to realize that and stop giving into the body. Now, remember now, I'm not talking about asceticism. And if you can't sit down in the lunchroom and eat that steak and enjoy it, there's something wrong with you spiritually. But we've got to learn about where the authority comes from. You are a person. That's why I have it on the board like that. And God expects us to know what happened in the fall, and then, of course, what he wants us to do. Capital C, we lost control of our functions in the fall. We became vulnerable to manipulation and control from the fleshly patterns of sin, from the world, culture about us, from people, and from Satan. So here now, that's how the arrow goes right into you and through our emotions, basically, as well as through our bodily desires and sometimes through our thinking. But the control is on the outside and now zips right into our life, and we're often manipulated. Capital D, our inner consciousness of ourselves became confused. We lost the certainty of right and wrong. In misunderstanding the goals of life, we became obsessed with false goals and priorities and were frustrated and disappointed because of the lack of fulfillment. And I have a lot of verses here. I'd like to talk with you about that for a long time, but I'll have to let it go. Number three, turn it over, page. The principles related to redemption, capital A, through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus and the new birth, the bondage of sin was broken in our lives, and we were legally now reinstated in a relationship with God where he was central in our daily life and our final authority. Capital B, in this new relationship, we can again receive the knowledge of the truth through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Scripture. Through all of this, we can regain control of our functions. Capital C. However, unless we're taught and live biblically, the practical experience of this relationship, with all of its freedom, joy, assurance, certainty, power, and fruitfulness, may be greatly limited. And that's where all of us are, right there. Capital D. Even though we know the truths of redemption, it's possible to regress to giving our functions and primarily our emotions a place of authority in our daily life. This results in conflict, doubt, fear, anxiety, frustration, disappointment, and confusion. The pattern of thought and action which we once had before salvation or living as an immature Christian may cause us a great deal of difficulty. So we've talked now this weekend about those patterns of the past. And I can't tell you how important this really is. Number four. The principles related to sanctification. Capital A, to live correctly means to grow in our experience and application of what it means to have Jesus Christ at the center of one's life and to understand how he is the authority in all of the areas of life. All of this is implemented in decisions of faith, love, and hope. The following eight suggestions may be helpful. Number one, recognize the biblical basis for faith, love, and hope to be in God and his word. This is the only foundation for life. Two, recognize that you are a person, that you have as a believer the ability to make choices, and you need not do so on the basis of the demands from your functions or from the outside. That's where we are all tricked so much. We do what we do because we ask the question, what will people think if I don't? Or what will people think if I do? Or what is my reputation? And we are by that puppets of the outside. That's that radar thing I kind of jokingly talked about last night. We have all, through sin, been made to have a radar, and we all are living, to some degree, asking the question, what do people think of me? And we have to have a gyroscope instead of that radar thing. I don't mean now to be insensitive to people, but I cannot allow people to tell me what to do. I must accept the authority of God. I must choose to do what's right because I believe it's right. Now, if I continue to run into trouble with that, I got to be open that maybe I'm making a mistake and let somebody help me get into the Bible. But basically, I've got to do what I believe is right. Number three, recognize the distinction between yourself and your functions. Thoughts, feelings, and desires may or may not indicate the kind of a person you are. Now, just because you feel a certain way and want something, is that the kind of a person you are? Should you give in to that? We don't have to give in to our functions. Now, I'm not talking about legalism or asceticism, but I'm telling you a very important thing here. You, as a person, what you can do, you now, through the use of your will on the authority of the Bible, can control your thinking, your emotions, and your bodily desires. Now, we all have patterns where our body tries to control us, and the extreme would be the dope addict or the alcoholic. We don't have to let our body push us around. We are not our body. As a person, that's the key right there, and we have to take charge of our body, and I'll talk about that later. We don't have to let our emotions push us around. Just because I feel depressed, I do not have to live as depressed. Just because I feel that way, that's not the way I am. I'm not a depressed person. I'm a Christian. Just because I feel down, I don't have to live down. I can live a joyful life by faith. I can practice the truth. When I get up in the morning and feel depressed and feel down and feel discouraged, I do not have to practice that. I can practice the truth, which is I have hope, joy, love. I have every good thing. Why should I go around with a long face and with the attitude of depression? Just because I'm depressed, that's no authority. You see what I'm trying to say? You are not your functions. Just because I have bad thoughts, that doesn't mean that my bad thoughts tell me the way kind of a person I'm not that kind of a person. This is the way the devil gets to us. It's very easy for the devil to give us to use a common illustration, a very impure thought, and then to accuse us when we have the thought. So we get the thought, we become aware of the thought, and immediately the devil says, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be thinking a thought like that. We didn't think it. He did. He put it in our mind. He did it with the Lord Jesus. He said, if you were the Son of God, you could command these stones to be made bread. The Lord Jesus thought that thought, but he didn't accept it. He blamed it on the devil. Now, if you're accepting all of these bad thoughts and accusing yourself, the devil's got you. And he can keep on doing that until he's ruined you. If you have a thought and suddenly you realize that that thought is not compatible with you, then you didn't think it, unless you are cultivating that way of thinking. Ask the question, do I approve of that thought? Am I that kind of a person? If you're not, don't accept it. If the devil could talk to Eve before she fell, if the devil could talk to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, he can talk to you. And he does. He talks to all of us quite regularly. And he doesn't knock on our heart's door and say, I'm the devil, now I'm going to talk to you. He counterfeits us. He counterfeits our thinking, our emotions, our bodily desires. A lot of the confusion and the problem we have is our flesh, the old nature. It's the world talking to us in many perspectives. Many of the perspectives of the world gets to us in a very clear way, and the enemy can do a lot of work with us mentally, emotionally, and physically. So make the distinction between yourself and your functions. The next one. Four, recognize that you can take charge of your functions and thereby of your life, and you have the ability to say yes and no to your functions. Galatians 5:22, the last part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's taking charge. We all know about taking charge of our bodily functions. That's the easiest area. And we've got to learn to do that and do it in our emotions, our mind, and all of the other areas of life. Number five, recognize the key in all of this is your use of the will. In choosing in harmony with the blueprint of the Bible, you can make a genuine choice of faith, love, and hope, even though your feelings may seem to contradict your decision. Now, we all have wanted to believe God, but we're filled with doubt. The feeling of doubt. Just because I have the feeling of doubt, that doesn't mean that that's authoritative. I can go right ahead and choose to believe God, even though I have a feeling of doubt. My feeling of doubt's no authority. The authority is the Bible. I don't have to give in to my feelings. So many of us are ruled by our feelings in spite of what the Bible says. Some years ago, I was working with a person who was having terrible time like this, terrible time with their emotions, and they had never realized that they had always lived according to their emotions. Now, there came a time in their life when they were deeply depressed and living a hopeless kind of a life. They were just in bad shape, ready to go to the mental hospital. I started counsel with the person, gave them verses to memorize. One day, I gave them Romans 15:13 to memorize. Next time they came back, I said, quote your memory verse. And they said, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the person looked up and said to me, do you think there's any hope for me? Still living out of their emotions. Here they had quoted the verse, had said it 100 times or so all that week to themselves, and they still had not seen that they were confusing their person with their emotions, and they allowed their emotions to dictate to them. There's no hope for me, because I feel that there's no hope. They felt hopelessness. There's many things that give us the feeling of hopelessness. We don't have to give in to that. That has no authority. That's not telling us anything but error. You see? Okay. Number six. Recognize the absolute necessity of rejecting whatever is contradictory to the Bible in your thinking, emotions, and bodily desires. All non-biblical patterns of actions must be broken. So learn to reject it. Just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reject that thought, or I reject that emotion, or I refuse that bodily desire. Now, we've learned to do that in some areas. We've got to do that more thoroughly. I usually advise people who are struggling with this to reject every negative thing. Everything that's negative, reject it. Don't submit to it. If they have a thought about criticizing somebody, reject it. If they have an accusation, you know, you're not worth anything, reject it. Every negative thing, just take that as a rule of the thumb that is something to be repudiated. And if you have a bodily desire that's out of harmony with the Bible, repudiate it. Don't go along with it. Now, it may be in your mind, but that doesn't mean that you have produced it. I'll work more on that in a moment. Number seven, recognize the absolute necessity of choosing to respond to God in decisions of faith, love, and hope by daily obedience. Learn to think and act on the basis of the Bible in spite of how you think, feel, or desire. Number eight, recognize that practicing the truth will result in freedom. This will bring cleansing, a repatterning of our functions, and the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Bible means by living by faith. Many of us, because we're sinners, all of us to some degree have learned to live by our bodily desires, and all of life is based around our bodily desires. Like my Uncle Dick that I told you about yesterday. Everything in his life was patterned so he could drink. And he changed everything so that he could have what his body demanded. That's not unusual. Many of us live that way. Although it's not drink, it's something else. Many of us do that with our thinking. Many of us do that with the pleasures of life. Many of us do that with our emotions. Okay, well, it's very important to understand these principles. Let me ask you to take the second sheet now that is an application of this. And that is the biblical key to success, which is take charge. Now, you've got to take charge of yourself. Capital A, God promised the believer through a knowledge of and practice of the truth, spiritual freedom. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Capital B, the area of spiritual freedom most needed by the Christian is found within. Every believer recognizes the need for cleansing, deliverance, and spiritual help in the areas of the thought life, emotions, and bodily desires. We all realize that we're the pawns of our emotions now, and of our thoughts and of our bodily desires. We realize that to some degree. Number one, the biblical basis for this biblical key, here's some verses. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, you, cleanse ourselves. Can we do that? Right, we can. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, don't forget, that's not body, but includes the body, but it's much more. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, there it is, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can we do something to cleanse our lives, take charge of our thinking, emotions, and bodily desires? Can we cleanse ourselves from things that are out of harmony with the will of God? Right. We have that ability because we've been born again. Next verse, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, whatever that may be in your life, casting down imaginations, and every high or powerful thing that exalts itself against the truth, knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, thinking processes, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? The weapons that we use to fight with are not carnal or weak, but powerful. But they are powerless unless we use them. Now, I may have a very powerful rifle with all kinds of ammunition that fit the rifle, but unless I load the rifle, aim it correctly, and pull the trigger, it is not going to be a weapon. It's only a weight that I carry around. God has given us weapons, but we have to use the weapon. Use it. The next verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the rest of it, and the last, self-control. The very thing the Holy Spirit wants you to do is to regain control of your life and everything else He's given you to do. The next one, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. So don't think on the opposite, but think on these things. Comment now. The believer has the ability through the new birth to take charge of his thinking, emotions, and bodily desires in his daily life. We have that ability. Two, it's important to recognize that we are not always responsible for the presence of a thought, emotion, or a desire. We are responsible, however, to reject wrong thoughts, emotions, and desires. And we're involved in sin when we accept and then act on a wrong thought, wrong emotion, or wrong desire. Now, just because we have the presence of this in our life does not mean that we have thought it or desired it or whatever. We have to learn to distinguish between what we are and what we want and what comes to us that is contradictory to the kind of a person we are and what we want to do. Now, this may sound a little strange to you, but you're going to have to learn to make that distinction. You are not a hopeless person. You belong to the God of hope. And you have been begotten in the new birth unto a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. And our hope is in Christ. 1 Peter 1, I forget the verse, 20 or 21, somewhere along that. It's the latter part of the first chapter of 1 Peter. Now, when you have the feeling of hopelessness, what is that? It is nothing but the emotion of error. It is nothing truthful. Now, all of us, to some degree, because we don't know these principles, we give in to that. And we want to live the Christian life, but we feel so hopeless, so discouraged. What should we do in a time like that? Be passive and just let our emotions manipulate us and ruin us? Why, of course not. We are born by the Spirit of God and have the ability to take charge of our emotions. We need in that moment to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not accept this emotion of depression or hopelessness, and I will not allow it to ruin me. That is a performative command. And once we learn to do that, it becomes very powerful in our life. Okay, number two, the biblical explanation now of this key. Capital A, the believer is exhorted to take charge of his thinking. All of the scripture above, explanation. There are three possible sources of the raw wrong thoughts. First of all, the sinful nature of the flesh. Here's the verse from Mark 7. The Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, a long list of things. And he states, these defile the man. Now, if I have a wrong thought and give in to it and practice it, and believe it has to do with me, then in some degree I'm ruled from the outside. I'm ruled by my thoughts. The enemy can do this. And I can't tell you how important it is that we take charge of our mind and not allow the enemy to talk to us or whatever. Not allow the old nature to talk to us. Now, the old nature will do cause many impressions, mental impressions, produce a lot of physical desire, produce a lot of contradictory feelings. And for the ordinary Christian who has not learned this, The person like a puppet. Now, they may be doing a lot of surface things that are right, going to church, reading the Bible, singing the hymns and all, but within, they are not free. They are the puppets of their thinking processes, emotions and desires. Turn the page over. Another source of wrong thoughts is not only the sinful nature, but the sinful world system. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the world system out there can cause us to think in a certain way. Now say that I had here in the podium this morning a picture, a large picture. And on the picture, it is a picture of a large piece of apple pie all covered with ice cream. So suddenly now I jerk this out and hold it up. I create a thought in your mind. I also create a certain set of feelings and a certain bodily desire. Now, you did not create any of that. I did it, and you got it by looking at it. Now, I caused it by holding up the picture, but what you are responsible to do is to choose to respond to the picture correctly. And now we live in a very ungodly age, and we see a lot of things. We hear a lot of things. The world hits us with all of its advertising, all of its priorities, goals, methodology, all of that, and that creates a great deal of the structuring of our thinking process. Now, what do we have to do? We're going to have to sift all of that out. Some of it we accept and live according. A great deal of it we do not accept and do not practice it. I can't tell you how important this is. Third point, satanic suggestion or accusation. Here's what happened to Eve. He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You shall not surely die. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, I remember the list of last I had on the board here. He raised the question as to whether the word of God was true, whether God was good. He tried to get her to exert her own desires. And he had worked on her undoubtedly for a long period of time through her thinking processes. Now, don't think that you're immune from that. And you're going to have to take charge of your thinking. So there are three areas where we can have wrong thoughts. Our old nature, so-called, flesh is a better term, the world, and the enemy. Now, the next one has to do with what he said to the Lord Jesus. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." The Lord Jesus thought the thought without being sinful. But he did something with the thought that was correct. He rejected it. He didn't accept it. He didn't practice it. He repudiated it. And he corrected it with the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Just because you think it doesn't mean that you're guilty. B. Now, let's go to the next one. We're exhorted to take charge of our thinking, refuse those thoughts that are wrong, and to aggressively choose to think on correct thoughts. Notice the verse. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, when do you put away lying? It's not after you say it. That's too late. You stop it before you say it. So here now we have to, I'm going to say something that comes right out of our thinking. I'm in this mess. How am I going to get out? Oh, I'm going to lie about it. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to accept that approach. So we take charge of our thinking. I'm not going to lie about this thing. I'm going to tell the truth. This is an illustration of what we all have the ability to do, and we've got to do that. Next statement. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, a long list of things. Let us who are of the day be sober, that's self-control, sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, long list of things. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 or Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Another statement. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how do we do it? I have the suggested method. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking. I refuse to accept that thought of, maybe it's hopelessness, discouragement, criticism, whatever it is. Name it. And just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking and I refuse to accept that thought of, and then name the thought very clearly. In dependence on the true and the living God, I bring all my thinking into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fantastic recommendation I have simply because it's right out of the Bible. This is being aggressive as a person, as I have here on the overhead projector, and you using your will, which is what faith, love, and hope is all about. We do it trusting God, and we do it practicing the truth. Now, don't look upon this as something that is irrelevant or unimportant to you. The next one, capital B. The believer is exhorted to take charge of his emotions. Number one, the same explanation and verses as given above would apply here. Same principles. Number two, it's just as wrong, if not more so, to accept the feeling of hopelessness and to act on it as if it would be to accept a wrong bodily desire and then to put that into practice. The believer has no reason to be hopeless. Reject all hopelessness and affirm the truth of Romans 15:13, the verse I quoted about the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you do when you have a wrong feeling? You choose to use the formula, like I have suggested method. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my emotions. I refuse to accept that thought of hopelessness. And in dependence on the true and the living God, I bring all of my emotions into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have to fight for this because you've lost it already. You lost, through sin, the control of your thinking, emotions, and bodily desires. It is now beyond our control, except for the grace of God. Now, as believers, we can regain control. Now, you've all been in class where the teacher didn't have charge of the class. Have you ever been like that? The teacher didn't have charge of the class. That's a terrible time when you have a teacher that cannot control the class. And I want you to know that when I walk into the classroom, no one's going to dispute my authority. I'm in charge of that class. Not that I'm there as a dictator. I'm there to make sure that everybody enjoys it, and but somebody's got to be in charge. If I'm not in charge, somebody in that class is going to take charge. And I'm not going to let them do that, because my responsibility is to take charge. Have you ever been observed a family where nobody was in charge of the family? Right. Have you ever gone on a picnic where nobody was in charge of the picnic? Everybody milling around, not knowing what to do. Nobody organized it. Nobody was in charge. Who wants to live like that? We all do. We have lost control on the inside, and that's why we're in trouble in the Christian life. We've just got to learn that, how important it is to take charge. So you can take charge of your emotions. I can't tell you how fine, how wonderful that is once you learn the secret. You are not the pawns of the function of your thought or the function of your emotion. You're not the pawn. Third point, capital C, the believer is exhorted to take charge of his bodily desires. The same explanation and many of the verses above also apply here. But now let me ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to a very important passage. 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians, and notice what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Here's the pattern. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You should write that in the sheet. I didn't put it on the sheet here. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The verse reads, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest I, by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Greek for the castaway means worthless, without a reward. It's necessary that we do what Paul has done, and that is keep under our body. Now, don't forget, I'm not talking about asceticism. I don't mean now that we ought not to enjoy everything bodily, but the only way, as we considered now, yesterday morning, talking about right and wrong goals, the only way that we're going to enjoy our bodily functions is through this matter of doing it, of fulfilling our bodily functions according to the will of God. There's nothing wrong with our body as long as we are in control and we're living according to the pattern of the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about asceticism, and I'm not talking about legalism. But Paul said, I keep under my body. And that is what we all have the ability to do. And all of us now must learn to control our body. And it doesn't mean asceticism. So notice the verse back on the sheet. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin reign bodily. Now, sin always reigns if we allow it. That you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. So now we see that we have within our life, we have what the Bible calls the flesh. This results now, if we give way to it in some way, whether thinking, emotions, or bodily desires, it gives way to, when we give way, it causes defilement. Defiles our life, our spiritual life. It causes enslavement. It causes us to resist the work of God. It brings a spiritual infection into our life, like a physical infection that will eventually take over the body. It makes us vulnerable to the enemy. So we've got to learn not to go along with the flesh. And the flesh manifests itself primarily in our functions. That's why I wanted to conclude our retreat with this. The flesh basically manifests itself by an attempt to reach us through our mind and our emotions and our bodily desires, and often as well through our will. So what we have to learn to do now is what I have here on the board: to reject the flesh on one hand with its selfishness, despair, anxiety, hopelessness, lust, pretense, and pride, and choose to live according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being selfish, to live a life of love. Despair goes to joy, anxiety to peace, hopelessness to hope, lust to purity, pretense to honesty, and pride to humility. We have the choice. The choice is ours. The ability is ours. Now, why is it that it's difficult to do it? It's because we are the pawns, basically, of our emotions. And sin is, Satan gets involved in deceiving us through sin, and it looks to us as so important, so great, and we've all gone through that. We've all had the temptation of some kind to sin, and we have talked to ourselves. I said, well, I know this is a sin, I don't want to do it. And we go through another wave of temptation. I know it's a sin, but I don't want to do it. But it looks so great, so satisfying. And then here we do it, and then what happens is that it's not so great at all. And now we're in worse shape than we ever were. We've got to learn to take charge of this. Take charge. And you can do that. Notice in the bottom of the page now. The conclusion, God has promised us freedom. This freedom, however, must be our aggressive choice. When we so choose, then God works in and through us by his power to set us free. Now, let me show you that verse. Philippians 2, please. Book of Philippians, in the second chapter. This principle is all through the Bible. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that's what we're talking about, obeying God. As you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. He's talking about sanctification there. Work out the potential of your sanctification and do it with fear and trembling. That is because it's so important. How can we do it? Verse 13, because it is God which worketh in you to will. That is to choose, to make the choice, to will and then to do his good pleasure. Now, when I struggle with this and choose, then God is there to work with me and to help me. Now, we must keep this promise before us, that when I make the right choice to regain control, make the choice like I have here on the board, there is the power of God to work with me. Now, many times we will feel in a situation like this very, very weak. But again, just because we feel weak, that is not the way we are. We are powerful because the power of God has been given to us, and we don't have to feel the power. Well, I hope now, capital B, I hope we learn to take charge when we first awaken in the morning and do so through the day, particularly where in need. Now, where you're going to have to begin is not out there in life. It's not in the home. We're going to have to do it in our own life, first of all. And then once we've learned to do it ourselves and have the very valuable gift of the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, then we can take charge of the family. Then we can take charge of our work and whatever else the Lord gives us to do. Well, that's the key. And I can't tell you, my Christian friend, how important that is. And you need to see these two messages now today of how the enemy gets to us and what we must do with faith, love, and hope by taking charge in the light of the other messages that we've had. All of them now sort of form the foundation and bring us up to the place where we have to realize that we can be fulfilled people and achieve the glory of God in our life, but only if we understand the provision of God, the subtle, hidden attack of the enemy of long standing in our life, and then how to take charge ourselves so we are not pushed around by the devastation of sin in our own life. So I urge you now, sincerely, to try this. Just because you may not know everything about it, I urge that you sincerely try it, because this is the kind of a person you are. Here you are as a believer. In a person, in your person, you're God's temple. In your office, you're God's priest, prophet, priest, and king. In your calling, you're God's co-worker. If this is going to be realized in experience, my Christian friend, you're going to have to take charge. Now, I can tell you, but that's all I can do. I can pray for you, explain it over and over again, give you a lot of material. But there's going to come a time when you will have to use your will and make decisions of faith, love, and hope and do this in spite of how you feel, in spite of how ridiculous the devil is going to make you think this is, in spite of how discouraged he's going to make you and how he will attack you when you do it. Many times when people try to do this, if they're under some kind of a serious attack of the enemy, things get immediately worse. It gets terrible for a while. People are irritated with you. Everything goes bad. You can't pray. You can't read the Bible. Nothing works. But we've got to do what we know is right and persevere in it. Well, now some of you are going to the mission field right into the jaws of the enemy. What I've told you today, you're going to have to learn and put it into practice. One of the reasons for missionary casualty is that people have never told the missionary even how to wear the armor. That's tragic. I've talked to some of these people that have tried to go to the mission field, and they come home unable to go back, and they wonder all the rest of their life what's wrong. Or their children come down with something, and they wonder what you know, God must have failed me. Oh, no. They didn't know how to practice the truth. Now, we're all on the mission field to some degree. And God, Satan's not going to leave you alone. And you're not going to be able to just now take this and put it in your notebook and close the notebook and put it on the shelf. You're going to have to practice this. And I hope that you listen to the tape, that you get out my notes, that you work on it, that you talk to one another about it, and that you not allow the enemy to rob you of this material. What I've told you now in these last few hours has taken many, many years to learn. And I give it to you now, and I will be praying for you and I trust that the Lord might help you to understand it. And now, my wife and I want to thank you for giving us this privilege of coming. This has been a very delightful time. And I want to tell you that anytime you need any extra help on this, I have a lot more material. I'll be glad to talk with you many hours and help you with it. Let's bow together and pray. Now, loving Father, take these verses and minister to us, encourage us, bring clarity to us, point out to us the attack of the enemy, motivate us so that we will take charge of ourselves and of the work you've given us to do, and we pray particularly that you will glorify yourself in our daily life, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Well, we certainly trust that you've benefited from our series, Keys to Fulfillment. And be sure to bookmark our website, drvictormatthews.org, where you'll find a host of messages and helpful materials to aid you in your study of God's Word. Again, that web address is drvictormatthews.org.